Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Matt Wiese delivers this week's message.
Well, hi, Crossbridge. It is an absolute privilege to be able to bring the Word of God to you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Luke chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 21. And what we're going to examine from our text today is that Jesus has compassion for the lowly. And that compassion is going to expose the hard hearts of men and call all who have hard hearts, all who have not turned to Jesus, to actually repent. And then Luke's going to culminate our passage with the unstoppable expansion of God's kingdom. Now, friends, you need to understand something about the way Luke has written all of chapter 13. He has written it in what is called a chiastic structure. So that means that Luke has taken verses 1 through 9, and he is helping us understand that Jesus is telling Israel that they need to repent of their sins. And instead of going 10 through whatever next few verses might be and saying, and here's why, he actually jumps down to verses 31 through 35. So verses 1 through 9 is Israel needs to repent of their sins, and verses 31 through 35 is because God's going to judge Israel. And in verses 10 through 17, Luke is going to help us see who the true believers are in Israel. And in verses 22, the corresponding passage, 22 through 30, he's going to help everyone understand that narrow is the path that leads to righteousness, that leads to the kingdom of God. And really, if you kind of imagine a funnel, what Luke is doing is he's saying, listen, there's a whole nation of Israel. It's supposed to be the people of God, and they're not walking with God like they're supposed to. And so Jesus, in Luke 13, is calling all of Israel to repent. And it can be kind of discouraging to those who are watching the scene unfold, specifically the disciples, because what they're seeing is that while Jesus is calling people to repentance, very few are actually repenting and following Jesus. And so the main point of Luke 13 actually resides in verses 18 through 21, and that is this: that while God's kingdom might look small, it might look insignificant at this moment in time, it will actually explode in growth into something that we cannot even imagine. And so, friends, I hope that you are encouraged by what we're going to look at today, because indeed, all of us have experienced in some shape or form or fashion the compassion that Jesus shows us. And we understand, specifically if we're Christians, that we are sinners and we need to repent of our sins and trust in Christ. And one of the things that we've already seen come true is the unstoppable expansion of God's kingdom. I mean, think about this. 2,000 years after Jesus walked this earth, you and I, on the other side of the world from where Jesus lived and ministered, we are this moment, at this very moment, worshiping God. We're seeing what Jesus said about his kingdom exploding happen, and we are living proof of that. And I hope that you are encouraged by this passage today, because at the end of our sermon today, at the end of our time together, I'm going to call all of us to something radical, and that is to participate in the expansion of God's kingdom. But before we get there, if you have your Bibles, look with me to Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And he said these things. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leaven. Friends, let's pray. Father, we come to you humbly, acknowledging that you are God. You are the sovereign God. You are the ruler of all things, the creator of all things. And we, as your church, as your people, come to your word this morning, and we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would act in each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words, and that I would speak accurately and faithfully your word. Glorify yourself through our time together this morning. We ask this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus shows compassion for the lowly. That's our first point. It's found in verses 10 through 13. Jesus shows compassion for the lowly. Now, friends, Jesus' long day of ministry, which was recorded in Luke 11 and 12, has actually come to an end, and it's now the Sabbath. And for those of you who aren't very familiar with the Sabbath, it is the day that God told Israel to set aside for rest and for worship. And according to his regular practice, Jesus went to a local synagogue to join in worship. And as was common in that time, since Jesus had become a well-known traveling teacher, a traveling rabbi, he was actually asked to teach in this synagogue. And Luke tells us in verse 11 that there's this disabled woman that shows up. This woman, according to verse 11, had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. I think it's important that we just stop for just a moment here. Because I think a lot of us are familiar with the scriptures, and so we read something like this woman who's disabled, she's bent over, and we just kind of gloss over what it must have been like to be her. And when we do that, I think we then fail to see how significant the miracle that Jesus performs is. So let's consider this woman's plight. Luke tells us that for 18 years, she has this disabling spirit, or literally a spirit of weakness. And we don't know exactly what that spirit of weakness is, other than that it's resulted in her inability to stand up straight. Can you imagine the grace that you've been given to be able to sit and stand upright? I mean, consider what it must have been like for this woman. If she or if you were bent over, you cannot walk correctly. You cannot run. You cannot reach things. You cannot look people in the eye. You can't sleep well. If that wasn't enough, you cannot go anywhere without being noticed. Perhaps at times being made fun of, and at other times being pitied. And let's not forget the pain that this woman would have been in. And Luke says she is in this condition for 18 years. 18 years she has suffered. But notice where she is. She is at the synagogue, a place of worship. It's no accident that Luke tells us in verse 11 that this disabled woman is at the house of worship. Because remember verses 6 through 9, the parable of the fig tree that didn't bear fruit? Pastor Nate preached on that last week. The point of the parable that it was that God's people, specifically the religious leaders, were not bearing fruit. They were not living as the people of God should. In fact, Israel had failed to follow and worship God correctly. But here in our text, Luke makes it a point to show us that this lowly disabled woman, one whom society would consider as insignificant, this woman is at the house of God. In fact, in verse 16, Jesus calls this woman a daughter of Abraham, a phrase that referred to her spirituality, her condition as a daughter of Abraham, meaning she's a true worshiper of God. Luke is pointing out that this woman's devotion to worship God is significant. She is not allowing her disability to keep her from the house of worship. And as we'll see, that's a really good thing that she shows up to the synagogue on this particular day, because look at what verse 12 tells us. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." In verse 13, Jesus laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. Friends, this is absolutely amazing. A visiting rabbi takes notice of a disabled woman and he doesn't ignore her, which was the case for so many other rabbis. They would see someone disabled and they would ignore that person. But Jesus sees this woman and he doesn't ignore her. In fact, he calls her over to himself. And Luke tells us that in verse 13, Jesus did something that was not culturally acceptable. He laid his hands on her and touched her. Friends, with Jesus' declaration and his healing touch, this woman's disability was radically reversed. Her bent over body is made straight. She can walk. She can run. She can look people in the eyes. She can reach things, and the pain disappears. And perhaps most significant, no longer will people notice her because of her disability, but they'll notice her because of the compassion that Jesus has shown her. Don't miss this. This is incredible compassion on the part of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This woman has done nothing to deserve the compassion of Jesus, and yet Jesus shows compassion to her. And what was her response? She glorified God. Friends, this is our God. He is compassionate. And without a doubt, we recognize from this text that Jesus has compassion for the lowly. And so one of the implications from this text is that we, as the followers of Jesus Christ, should also have compassion for the lowly. We have to ask ourselves, do we have the heart of Jesus as his followers? Is it demonstrated in how we show compassion for those who are in need? But Jesus' compassion extends far beyond the physical realm. And that's what Luke is trying to drive home in this text. He records this miracle to help us see the point of Jesus' compassion. And that is to bring hope. Friends, this woman was physically disabled. She was unable to function the way she was intended to. Likewise, you and I are spiritually disabled. We are spiritually dead. Just like this woman, we are the lowly people. We are in need of Jesus' compassion. We are unable to function as we were designed to because, as I've said already, we are spiritually dead, bound by our sins. And Jesus shows great compassion towards us by freeing us from our bondage to sin and allowing us to live free in Christ. Jesus brings hope. He brings comfort to the sin-diseased soul. Just as Jesus was able to physically heal this woman, so he is able to spiritually heal all of us. With Jesus, nothing is impossible. If you have never received the freedom from your sins that is found in Jesus Christ alone, then today is the day in which you may be freed from the bondage of sin. Jesus shows compassion by calling you to turn away from your sins and trust in him, and he promises that he will give you forgiveness and he will make you right with God. So Luke tells us of Jesus' compassion for the lowly and how his compassion brings hope to the sin-sick soul. But Jesus' compassion also exposes the hard hearts of men. Look at verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." It's interesting, right? Because Jesus has shown compassion to this lowly, disabled woman. One would think that the religious leaders would celebrate the compassion that Jesus shows, but that's not the case. In fact, what Jesus does in showing compassion, actually, he exposes the sinfulness of the religious leaders. He exposes the hard hearts of men. Now, how exactly does he do that? How do we see these men's hard heart being exposed? Well, in verse 14, there's two accusations that the religious leader of the synagogue makes. The first accusation is this: Jesus is breaking the word of God. Now go back with me just a moment to verse 10. Luke tells us that Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. This is Jesus the Christ. He is teaching the Bible in the Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath day. Do you remember what John calls Jesus in John chapter 1 or in 1 John chapter 1? He calls him the Word of God because Jesus is God in the flesh. So as Jesus speaks, he speaks God's Word. And what we understand right here is the Word of God is teaching the Word of God in their very presence. And do they respond to him in wonder and love and praise? No. They respond to him with accusation that he is actually breaking the Word of God. They're saying, God doesn't allow you to work on the Sabbath, and Jesus, you healed her, therefore you worked on the Sabbath, therefore you have broken God's Word. Now, friends, you will look through all of the most stringent Sabbath laws found in the Old Testament, and you will look in vain to find one that says you cannot heal on the Sabbath day. There's not one. These men had clearly misinterpreted the Word of God. In fact, they had added to the Word of God by adding prohibitions that God had not even given. Nowhere does it say God can't heal on the Sabbath. So think of that. Think of what this religious ruler is saying. The Word of God, teaching the Word of God, is breaking the Word of God. That's essentially what they're saying. This accusation reveals the heart of the religious leaders. The religious leaders do not celebrate Jesus' compassion towards this woman. No, instead, they accuse Jesus of going against God's word. Ironic, isn't it? The disabled woman has been freed physically and spiritually. Imagine that. This disabled woman, the one who was bound by her disability, has been freed physically, but when Jesus calls her a daughter of Abraham, we understand she's been freed spiritually. And yet the religious leader is still bound by his sin. He hears the word of God taught. He sees God in the flesh, and he rejects Jesus. In fact, we're told he's indignant that Jesus would show compassion and heal on the Sabbath. Friends, our sin will always blind us to the compassion of Jesus. It keeps us from seeing how glorious Jesus is and why we need him to forgive us of our sins. And that is what Luke is telling us here in verse 14. So Jesus' compassion exposes the hard hearts of the Pharisees by looking at verse 14, this Pharisee accusing Jesus of breaking the word of God. But it goes a little bit further. They actually accuse the disabled woman of breaking the Sabbath. Look at how they respond to this poor woman. Let's go back to verse 11. Luke says that there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Now, perhaps you've noticed in our passage that there is no evidence of sympathy or compassion shown to this woman by anyone else other than Jesus. Not once at any point in this passage does Luke record that the religious leaders or the religious audience show any care or concern for this woman. Not once. The only concern is for themselves. And I say themselves, plural, because Jesus' response indicates that he's not just talking to this one religious leader of the synagogue. He says hypocrites in verse 15, talking about everyone present. Consider what's happening here. This religious leader, the men of God, these Pharisees, the ones who are supposed to know God well and help Israel know God better, these men should be the first to show compassion towards this disabled woman. Why? Because they're supposed to understand God's heart. They're supposed to understand God's care and concern for the lowly. They should have been the first ones to glorify Jesus for what he has done. But that is not the case. They do not glorify God. Instead, they become indignant at the compassion that Jesus shows to this lowly woman. And they accuse her of breaking the Sabbath because they said, "Look, there are six other days in which work could have been done. Come on one of those days to be healed." Such a statement shows the condition of their hearts. Their hearts are set against God. They are hard against the evidence of grace in this woman's life. I mean, friends, look at the contrast between the religious leader's response to this lowly woman and Jesus's. Here, the religious leaders accuse her of breaking the Sabbath. Jesus calls her a daughter of Abraham. And what does Jesus mean by making such a statement? He's saying this is a godly woman. This is one who belongs to God. And Pharisees, you could learn something about godliness from this woman. And what I love about this passage is how Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. In verse 15, Jesus takes them to the woodshed by reminding them of the provision that was made in the Sabbath law of the Old Testament for the care of domestic animals. Look at verse 15. "You hypocrites! Don't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it?" Church, you have to understand that in the Old Testament, the law allowed for deeds of mercy and necessity on the Lord's day. And one of the necessities was to care for your domestic animals. If your ox or your donkey needed water, you were permitted to untie that animal and take it out of the manger and lead it to water. And Jesus looks at the Pharisees and is like, "Are you kidding me? You guys will work on the Sabbath by taking your animals to get water, but you don't want this disabled woman to be freed? She's been bound by Satan for 18 years, and you are elevating an animal over a daughter of Abraham. How callous and hard-hearted must you be?" They don't understand who God is. They don't understand his care and concern for the lowly. They show their piousness by caring for animals over humans. And here's the one thing that they miss. Look back in verse 13. After this woman is healed, what does she do? At the end of verse 13, it says that she glorified God. This woman gets it. She's been healed by God, and then she gives him all the glory for her healing. She understands the compassion that she has been shown, and she has the appropriate response. By contrast, the Pharisees reject the compassion that Jesus shows, and they fail to give God the glory. And it shows what is actually happening in their hearts. The reason they didn't have fruit is because they had hard hearts. And please do not miss this. The reason they didn't have fruit in keeping with repentance is because they had not actually repented of their sins. And with the word of God in their presence, they still do not get it. Friends, may I warn us to hear these words from Scripture. Consider what God is telling us. The reality is we are actually more like the Pharisees than we are like this woman. And God's grace in our lives today is that he has providentially brought us to this passage to consider the state of our hearts. Friends, the message in verses 10 through 17 is for you and I. And that is this, that we must repent of our sins. Have you repented of your sins? Have you seen a change in your life? Do you see evidence of God's grace in the way that you live? Do you find yourself living for God, treasuring God, delighting in God, glorifying God? Do you long to know him and be with him? Do you find your heart moved when sinners are relieved of their burdens and find forgiveness through Jesus? Do you rejoice when you see fellow believers glorifying God for what he has done in their lives? Church, Jesus' word isn't just for the Pharisees, and it wasn't just for that synagogue. It's for you and I. So Luke has been driving home the point in chapter 13 that we must repent of our sins and we must turn to God. But see, up to this point in the Gospel of Luke, there have not been many who have actually turned from their sins and trusted in Jesus. There have not been many that have heard the message of Jesus and given up all that they had to follow him. I mean, remember Luke chapter 13, verse 22? Jesus is asked if there's only going to be a few who will be saved. And the implication from the question is that the disciples are witnessing very few people listening and accepting the message of Jesus. Jesus's disciples are aware that very few of them are turning away from their sins and trusting in Jesus. And Jesus understands that the disciples might become discouraged. So he encourages them. He encourages disciples by teaching them a vital truth concerning God's kingdom. Look at verses 18 through 21. He said to them, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nest in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leaven. Friends, all of what Luke has been talking about is driving to this key component in the chapter. That while so many have rejected Jesus, God's kingdom is being built and it is unstoppable and it will continue to expand. Jesus tells his disciples, God's kingdom is unstoppable and it will continue to expand until Christ returns. And it's important to understand the kingdom of God refers to the reign of God in this world, especially in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. It's not like a kingdom with walls around it. No, it's a kingdom that's dynamically moving forward in this world. And Jesus talks about it all the time during his ministry. Jesus is the agent of the kingdom, and his gospel is bringing in the kingdom. And in verse 18, Jesus says, therefore. What is that therefore pointing us back to? Friends, it's the immediate context that we just looked at in verses 10 through 17. He is referring back to the fact that Jesus has shown compassion to a lowly disabled woman. And the religious leaders, and it appears many in the religious audience, are just frustrated at Jesus' kindness. It's important to understand that Jesus is trying to help the disciples be encouraged, because he's pointing back to the fact that, look, even though I can perform this miracle in front of so many people and they can still be indignant and reject me, even though it looks like so few people will respond to the gospel, be encouraged. Even though it looks like so many people have contempt for me and for my message, Jesus is saying, don't be discouraged by the response to me. Don't think that just because the religious leaders of the day can see me do something like this and not only not get it, not only not believe my message, and not only misunderstand who I am, but actually oppose me. Friends, do not be discouraged by that. You cannot access the kingdom of God based on how people in your immediate context are responding to the message of the gospel. And so Jesus, in these two stories, shows us something incredible about the kingdom of God. He says something that can look so small actually becomes great. In verse 19, Jesus tells us about this mustard seed. It's small. It's found in a garden. Probably referring us back to verses 6 through 9, the parable of Jesus, of God walking in the garden where the fig tree is not bearing fruit. So Jesus talks about this mustard seed. It's so small. It's really insignificant. But something amazing happens. It grows up into this massive tree that birds actually come and make their nest in it. And then he goes on in verse 20. And he tells how something that looks insubstantial, this small amount of leaven or yeast, how when it permeates everything, it blows up. The kingdom of God is like that leaven. It is indiscernible at inception, but once introduced, its silent permeation is inevitable and unstoppable. Friends, Jesus tells these stories to encourage his disciples because he is perfectly aware of what the response to his ministry is and what the response of many to the disciples' ministry will be. Think about what Jesus is going to send his disciples out to do. He's going to send them out to preach Christ crucified, risen from the dead. And he's going to send them to preach that gospel in a world and into a culture that is overwhelmingly opposed to Christ and the gospel. And Jesus encourages them with this truth. What appears small, what appears insignificant, will in the end prove to be larger than anyone could ever imagine. Friends, isn't that what we are witnessing even in our lifetime? 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, was born of a virgin, lived in a small town that nobody really cared about, lived in Nazareth. And for 3 years, he ministers the gospel, and then he's killed. But he raises himself from the dead. He ascends into heaven, and 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, we are here proclaiming the message of Jesus. We are witnesses to the truth that Jesus proclaimed 2,000 years ago. His kingdom is unstoppable and it is expanding. So the message is even for us. Don't be discouraged by how people respond to you sharing the gospel. They have hard hearts like the Pharisees, and that's why we have to bring them the gospel. We are called to participate in the kingdom of God and in its expansion by sharing the gospel. And we ought not be discouraged because God is building his kingdom. It is not reliant upon us convincing people to participate in the kingdom. Jesus wants his disciples and he wants us to be encouraged. The kingdom in the end will not be judged by those Pharisees. It will not be judged by those who reject your gospel witness. Because when God unveils the kingdom, when he shows it to all of us, what he's been doing, our breaths will be taken away. It's interesting how Luke brings all of this together to help us understand two significant applications. One is this. If you are listening to this sermon this morning, you need to understand that God is calling you to repent of your sins. See, God is actually building his kingdom here on earth. And he's calling people who have never turned away from their sins to turn away and trust in Jesus Christ right now. Just like the disabled woman who was freed from her disability, Jesus promises to free you and I from the bondage of sin if we will turn away from our sins and trust in Jesus as our Savior. But if, like the leader of the synagogue, you continue in your sin and you continue to harden your heart towards Jesus, then you will never find freedom from your sins. Instead, you will remain, as the Pharisees did, blinded to the compassion and the forgiveness that God offers you through Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you've never repented of your sins, you need to understand something. Jesus came to care for the lowly, and we are all the lowly people. We are sin sick, and we need Jesus to heal our souls, to make us alive spiritually. And he promises to do so for all who will turn from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. But God is also doing something else in this text. And God is showing us that he is and will continue to build his kingdom. And if you are a believer, I need you to pay close attention to this text. I need you to pay close attention to what I'm about to say. When God saved you, he called you to participate in the expansion of the kingdom of God through making disciples. And that's what Jesus does in Matthew 28. He tells his disciples, go into the world and tell everyone about me. Teach them all that I've commanded you. Baptize them. And he says, I'll be with you always. And so, just like the lowly woman who was healed from her disability, just like it would have been impossible for her to not bear witness to the healing of Jesus Christ, so it ought to be impossible for you, believer, for me, believer, to not bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, do you see what Luke is helping us understand? This woman was physically healed, and she would have walked around this town, and people would have noticed the change in her. She went from walking around the town bent over to walking upright. If Jesus has saved you, you should bear witness to the compassion and the forgiveness that he has given to you. It ought to be impossible for Christians to not bear witness that Jesus has freed us from being bound to our sins. If we are a believer, people should see that we are not the same people that we used to be. They should see a transformation in our lives. They should see that we are different now because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christian, are you bearing witness to the freedom that God provides through Jesus Christ to all of those that God has placed in your life? Are you known more for your politics or more for your things that you like in this earth than you are for being a child of God? Are you known more about proclaiming your views than proclaiming the kingdom of God? We have been saved to make much of Christ. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I are expected to participate in the expansion of God's kingdom by telling everyone in our sphere of the forgiveness that Jesus offers them. You and I are not called to live a safe, easy, comfortable life. We're called to take up our cross daily and follow Christ and make disciples. This means that in part, you are called to bear witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone God has placed in your life. And here's my concern for us. My concern is that we have become distracted by all that this world has to offer. And our eyes have been intrigued by the comforts that can be ours in this country. Our eyes are intrigued by wanting to build our own kingdom. And we have then, I fear, become distracted. And we have then chosen to just recluse ourselves and to live a safe, easy, comfortable life. And that's not what we're called to. We are called to make much of God by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone. And if you are settling for living the American dream and pursuing the American dream and giving all of your effort and attention and affections to the American dream and not the kingdom of God, you are living a lesser life than what God has called you to. Because all of this will pass away, and you and I will give an account to God for what we have done with every breath that He's given us here on earth. Friend, are you participating in the expansion of God's kingdom? If not, what is keeping you and I from telling everyone we know about Jesus? Like today, what is keeping you from picking up your phone and calling your friend or calling your family member and telling them, I haven't told you about this, and I'm going to tell you something that's really important. You may not want to hear this, but I have to tell you. And I'm going to tell you something, so give me a few minutes. I'm going to tell you about how Jesus loves sinners and how He came to forgive us of our sins and call us into His family. What's keeping you from doing that? Friends, we belong to the kingdom of God, and it will be victorious. Jesus is victorious over death. He's victorious over all things. We are guaranteed victory. Why would we not participate in the expansion of the kingdom of God? Friends, this morning, Jesus is inviting you and I to something radical. He is inviting us to reject living for the comforts of this world and instead embrace taking our cross and living for Jesus. Don't settle for anything less than living for Jesus every moment of every day, because the kingdom of God is unstoppable and it is ever expanding, and we as believers are called to participate in its expansion by going and making disciples. Friends, consider Luke 13, verses 10 through 21. Consider that our God is a compassionate God towards the lowly. Consider that His compassion exposes our need for Him. And consider the fact that the kingdom of God is growing, it's expanding, and it cannot be stopped. So we ought to get on the train and join in participating in the expansion of God's kingdom. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, I pray that You would bless Your word. I pray that You would speak to our hearts, that You would remind us of Your compassion, your compassion for the lowly. Remind us of the compassion that you have shown us as your children. And I pray that if anybody's listening and they have never turned away from their sins, that they would do so today. And that you would save them. And then, Lord, I pray that every one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, that we would reject the temptation to be shy with our faith. That we would reject the temptation to just live an easy, comfortable, safe life. And instead, that we would have the kingdom of God at the forefront of our mind. And that the kingdom of God and its expansion would influence how we think, how we act, how we speak, how we live, how we use our money. And Lord, I pray that even through this message, that you would call people to live in such a way that they would walk away from all that they could have here in America to go take the gospel to the unreached. I pray that you would free us from being entrapped by comfort and the things of this world, and that you would then show us the freedom we have in being able and willing to walk away from it all for the kingdom of God. I pray these things through your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.